1 Corinthians chapter number 3 tonight. And so when you get there, go ahead and stand with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 9. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Familiar passage, I know, but we're going to entitle it tonight this: The Mark of Spiritual Maturity. The Mark of Spiritual Maturity. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Do you remember what it was like when you were a kid? Yeah? Some might say, I are one. Yeah, I am one, right? Some may be able to say that, though they're in their 20s or 30s, you know? You remember what it was like when you were a kid? And I don't know about you, but when I reflect on my childhood years, I think, man, those were the good old days, right? You ever heard that before, said that before? Those were the good old days. You know, when you played backyard football with your friends or fighting with your siblings. When you look back on that, I mean, in the moment, it wasn't the good old days, but you look back on it, you find it kind of humorous. Maybe playing out in the street with your friends and you hear mom yell, "Hey, it's time to come in." And you come inside for some dinner and it's your favorite meal, right, that mom makes. Maybe going to school and playing at recess and having sleepovers with friends and just, you know, as kids, not having a whole lot of responsibilities. Those were, I don't know about you, but I've found myself thinking to myself, and those were some good days. And what I find pretty funny, ironic, is when you're a kid, you're looking forward to the time when you're older. And then when you're older, wishing you could go back to being a kid, right? Man, I wish I could just go back to when I didn't have all of those responsibilities, you know? And I remember as a kid, I couldn't wait to grow up. I wanted to grow up. I couldn't wait to become an adult. I remember people asking, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And normally, most kids, they go through these phases, right, where they want to be different things at different times. At one time, I wanted to be a cowboy. I was going cowboy. I wanted the chaps one time for Christmas. I begged my parents, "Can I have some chaps? I want some chaps," you know? And man, I wanted, you know, the cowboy hat and the boots and everything, and I turned out to be a city slicker, so it didn't work out too well. One time I wanted to be an astronaut. Thought it'd be great to go to the moon or some type of distant planet. I thought it'd be awesome, and realized I'm not smart enough for that. One day, at one point, I was convinced, genuinely convinced, that I was going to be in the National Football League, and one day I was going to go to the Hall of Fame. Didn't work out very well, but I was convinced of it. It was going to happen. And I don't know, when you're a kid, normally you just have these great big aspirations, right, of what you're going to be when you grow up. And really, when you're thinking about all of these different things that you want to be and really looking forward to having a job or family or having a car or making your own decisions, and you're thinking to yourself, I really can't wait for that time in my life. Because in your mind, whether you thought about it this way or not, those were some of the marks of being mature. Those are some of the marks of maturity in your mind. Maturity, just to define it a little bit, is simply meaning this: having reached full natural growth and development physically, emotionally, and mentally. It's a good thing to desire maturity. Okay, I thought maybe some parents would say amen to that, you know. It's a good thing to desire maturity in life, to develop mentally or even physically or emotionally, all of those things. As a parent, you want your kids to mature, right? I mean, eventually you love them, but you want them out of the house, right? You want them to grow up, right? Get out of the house. You don't want them down in the basement playing video games at the age of 40 or 50 or something like that, right? You want them to grow up. You want them to grow in maturity. You want them to end up getting a job and have responsibilities in their life. You want them to have that car and to start that family. You want those type of things. It's a good thing to desire that, because maturity is essential for efficiency, or effectiveness rather, in society. Maturity is essential for effectiveness in society. I want to say this. Spiritual maturity is essential for effectiveness for Christ. Spiritual maturity. That's essential for effectiveness for Christ. And like parents would want their kids to one day grow up and to be mature, can I let you know that Jesus Christ, he wants us as his children to one day grow up and grow in spiritual maturity. You realize that God does not want you as spiritually mature today as you were 5 years ago. He wants you to develop, doesn't he? He wants you to grow. He wants you to progress. And he doesn't want you as spiritually mature 5 years from now as you are today. He wants that to take place. He wants that spiritual development to happen in your life. Warren Wiersbe, he said this. He said, "The church is a family and the goal ought to be maturity." I like that. The church is a family and the goal ought to be maturity. We should be pursuing, as Christians, spiritual maturity in our lives. With that thought in mind, I want us to kind of consider this. You know in the book of Revelation how that God or Jesus Christ, he addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor, right? You know that? And he gives an evaluation of each of those churches. You know what I'm talking about? I wonder tonight, if Jesus Christ were to give an evaluation of Ellicott Baptist Church, what his evaluation would be. I wonder if he would say, "Ellicott Baptist Church, spiritually mature." That would be a compliment, wouldn't it? Or if he would say, "Ellicott Baptist Church, spiritually immature." That'd be an indictment, wouldn't it? I wonder, I know we think about it in terms corporately as a church, how about we think about it individualistically, right? Because a church is made up of individuals. What if Jesus Christ were to give you an evaluation of your own life? What would the evaluation be? Bryce Johnson, or insert your name, spiritually mature, or spiritually immature. What would that be? Well, what would it look like, right? What would spiritual maturity necessarily, what would that entail? Or how would we know what spiritual maturity looks like? Because if we're going to answer that question of what his evaluation of us would be, we would have to know what is involved. What are the marks, or what are the marks of spiritual maturity, and what are the marks of spiritual immaturity? And Paul, I think, really does answer that question for us in this epistle to the Corinthians, who at this time should have been far more spiritually mature than what they really were at that time. They should have been much further along in their walk with God than what they were. And we know that because in chapter number 3, which this is really the part where Paul is starting to narrow in on the root problem of the Corinthian church. There were a lot of problems, symptoms, but it seems like here in chapter 3 he's beginning to narrow in on the root issue, the heart of the problem. And he starts off, the chapter does, by saying, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So there's a juxtaposition that takes place, a contrast here of carnality and spirituality. Carnality. What's carnality? Well, a carnal Christian is a fleshly Christian. That's what that means. A carnal Christian is a fleshly Christian. Essentially this, it's a Christian that is controlled by and governed by the flesh. That's a carnal Christian. A spiritual Christian would be the opposite of that. Kind of in the same sense. Is a Christian that is not controlled by the flesh, but is rather controlled by the Spirit. That's a spiritual Christian. We normally have some misconceptions of what that term spiritual means, right? Because we usually use it very flippantly, don't we? Like, oh yeah, he's spiritual. Or you need to be more spiritual. You know, you tell young people that you need to be more spiritual and stuff like that. And it seems like we kind of lose the idea of what spiritual really means. And it just simply means being controlled by the Spirit. That's essentially what it's talking about, okay? One that is an individual that's controlled by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, one example of that, I think, is a perfect example of D.L. Moody. There's a story about him yearly or annual preaching conference of some sort that they would have, and it seemed like every year they invited D.L. Moody. And one guy had an issue with that, probably because he wanted to be the one that was preaching, okay? I don't know. He wanted to preach, and he asked, he said, well, why is it that we always ask D.L. Moody to come and preach? Is it that he has some monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And one of the men replied, no, it's that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. I like that. That's good. An individual who is controlled by and governed by the Holy Spirit. That's what spiritual or spirituality means. So evidently in this text, what we see here is that an individual can be justified, salvationally you're talking about, can be justified and yet not sanctified. Don't get me wrong here. There's two terms for sanctification, right? Two ways we can look at it. There's positional and practical. Positionally speaking, sanctification takes place at the moment of salvation, and that cannot be changed. Sanctification means set apart, to be set apart. And at the moment of salvation, you're set apart into the family of God, okay? And that cannot be taken away from you. That's positional sanctification. Practical sanctification is to live as if you are saved, okay? That's living a life of spirituality, or living a life of being set apart from the world. Set apart from the world, or essentially living a holy life. That's essentially what practical sanctification means. And this text gives the indication that an individual can be both justified and yet not, practically speaking, sanctified. Cannot be practically sanctified. They can be both saved, but not spiritual. Right? Just because you're saved tonight does not mean that you're a spiritual individual. It does not mean that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. A Christian can be essentially more influenced by the flesh rather than being influenced by the Holy Spirit. There is a social phenomenon today. I don't know if you've heard of it, but they are called social media influencers. Have you heard of them? Social media influencers. A social media influencer is just somebody, and look, it could be bad or, I didn't necessarily say it's good, but, or couldn't really matter all that much. It could be empty. How about that? It could be bad or empty. So essentially, don't spend too much time getting influenced by a social media influencer, right? Essentially, what a social media influencer is somebody who goes on to social media, YouTube, blogs or vlogs or whatever. And what they'll do is they'll post themselves, they'll broadcast themselves in videos, and they will try to influence their followers in a particular way. Now, this could be in line with politics. They could try to influence politically. They could be in line with sports. They can try to influence people in the sports realm. It could be ladies who want to influence other ladies to use a certain kind of makeup. Guys try to influence other guys to dress a particular way, right? And so, like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean that always bad, but it can be bad, or it really could be empty too. And really what we're getting at is that these social media influencers, they will influence thousands and thousands of people to live, think, or act a certain way. Now, you and I, listen, as Christians, yes, there are certain things out there in videos or whatnot, in YouTube videos that aren't necessarily bad, but we need to be careful to make sure we're not being overly influenced by the world. Really, at the end of the day, what I'm saying is we should be more influenced by the Spirit than the world if we're going to be spiritual. Because if you're influenced more by the Holy Spirit, he really should be our main influencer, not some person in this world, right? Then here's going to be the result: spiritual maturity. If we're influenced by the Spirit, we will grow in spiritual maturity. So ultimately, what I'm trying to communicate tonight, and really what we're getting at, is that spiritual maturity is dependent upon who is controlling your life. If you are controlled by the flesh, here's the result: carnality, spiritual immaturity. If you're controlled by the Spirit, here's the result: spiritual maturity. That's really what it comes down to. Who is controlling your life? And so maybe asking you tonight to consider, who is in control of your life? Are you more influenced by the flesh, or are you more influenced by the Spirit? The answer to that is determining, will usually give an indication as to your spiritual maturity, your level of spiritual maturity. Now, to kind of help us see whether or not we're a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian tonight, or we're more carnal than we are spiritual, okay? Because there can be a little bit of a mixture of both, right? I mean, that can happen. But to kind of figure that out, I think it'd be good for us to consider maybe some signs of a carnal Christian. If you're not wanting to be something, then maybe you should know what it looks like, right? You should probably know what it looks like, what that person acts like. So, what does a carnal Christian look like? And Paul really does help us see that. He gives us at least two signs of carnality. In verse number 2 of chapter 3, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So, you can usually tell a person's maturity level by their diet. If you have someone who eats baby formula or that mushy Gerber stuff, they used to use those for youth rallies. Those are the worst thing ever. They're disgusting. But if you have somebody that's eating that, what does that usually mean? They're probably an infant or a child, right? A little baby. If you have somebody who's eating meat, now, I don't know about you. I don't know why, but when I think of meat, when he says meat, my mind goes to steak. I don't know if yours is too, but I immediately think of T-bone steak. Filet mignon, right? Filet mignon, that's some good stuff. Real stuff. I'm thinking of ribeye steak. I'm thinking of all of those different types of steak. I'm thinking of bacon. Come on. Can we get an amen there, at least? Bacon, I'm thinking of meat, right? And really, so... we could look at this and say, look, right there, the Bible says that if you don't eat meat, you are not spiritually mature. No, that's not what Paul is getting at. And sure, we'd love to say that, right? Hey, if you're going to be spiritually mature, you need to be able to eat some meat, okay? That's not what he's saying, not in a physical, literal sense, okay? That'd be taking it out of context. You already know that. He's talking about it in a spiritual sense. Because when Paul first went to Corinth, the Corinthians at that time, they needed milk, all right? They needed the milk. And that's talking about just the basic fundamental truths of the Bible, of the faith, okay? And that's essentially just feeding on those basic things of the faith. And that was fine at that time because they were just newly born babes in Christ, just saved. But now time has passed and Paul's looking at the Corinthians now and he's saying, you should have grown by now. I would love to give you some more substance and some more nutrients, some more weighty, heavier things of the word that have more nutrients to them, but you're not able to bear it. You still need just the basic things, basic milk of the word is what he says. Listen, it's okay to be consuming some milk. Even as a saved individual who's been saved for several years, but it should not be exclusively your source of intake from the word. Hey, if you've been saved for some time, you need to start adding some more of that substance in there, right? Some more weight of the word, some more meat of the word that needs to take place. Look, I don't know why some people have even suggested that, well, you know, the meat of the word, those are for like the preachers. That's for like the pastor, right? He should be the one that takes care of the meat of the word, and he just like waters it down to like the milk to intake. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. Why? Because Paul's talking to a church. He's not talking to preachers here. He's talking to members of a church. He's saying, hey, you need the milk. You need the milk and the meat of the word. You should be much further along. And that really seems to be an issue in our modern Christianity today. In modern Christianity today, we don't really like to think much about the truths of the word. Because, listen, if you're going to get into the meat of the word, it's going to take some thought, right? It might take some mulling over it, right? Meditating upon it, thinking about it, trying to decipher it, determine what it's saying, or even dividing it, right? It's going to take some thought. And look, modern Christianity doesn't like that. They don't want to think about the meat of the word in terms of doctrine. They don't want the doctrine. They don't want the challenging truths in God's word and determining what those things mean. No, they would much rather have a much more convenient, comfortable, easy form of religion. They would like to fashion services in a more entertaining way. Right? So that what they'll do is they'll remove certain things from the services. They'll remove hymns. Well, because why? Because some of those words, it's hard to know what it says, right? Or you, how about this? You have to actually, you know, I found myself, you have to think about the words that are in there, right? You know, when we're singing hymns, we need to be thinking about the words that are in there. And what you'll find is as you're considering deep the words that are within that song, you're going to find some rich theology in there. You are. That are going to be absent if you start removing those things from services. They'll try to remove lengthy messages. They'll say, all right, let's reduce it down to 20 minutes. You've been around here, that's an introduction. Huh? We're not getting even close to the meat yet, right? That's a small amount of time. That's not enough time to start providing some meat, right? Or they'll start reducing or getting rid of certain services throughout the week. Sunday morning. Let's get rid of that one. Let's get rid of the Wednesday night service and stuff like that. What they're doing by doing that is they are excluding the word. They're getting rid of the word, but trying to maintain spiritual nutrients. You can't have it that way. You can't have spiritual nutrients while trying to remove the word from the picture. This is what gives spiritual nutrients, my friend. We need this. It needs to happen. We need this in our lives. It needs to take place. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were attempting to do, is what they had been doing, rather, is they were minimizing the word. How is that possible, or how were they doing that? Well, they were at that time, Corinth, the secular society at that time, really exalted intellect, wisdom, and philosophers, and those type of things, these wisdom teachers, and they really highlighted those things. And unfortunately, it had penetrated or permeated the church. It had kind of found its way within the church, where now the church services are more talking or focused on the wisdom teacher or the philosopher. And really, there's some implications here to suggest that Paul, in some sections here, directs his message or his letter towards those wisdom teachers in the church. Okay? And so that was starting to take place, and they're having this humanistic wisdom that's going on in the church. And when you do that and you're highlighting that, what ends up casting a shadow on? The word. The word starts to have a shadow cast upon it. And thus, as a natural response or a natural result of that is this: they were not spiritually mature. They weren't growing in the word. Think about it. How crazy would it be? Paul says, you're babes in Christ, you can only take in the milk. How crazy would it be a full adult still eating that Gerber baby food? Right? With a bib on and everything? We'd be thinking, grow up. Right? That's absurd. We would have an issue with that, right? We'd be thinking, come on, you got to grow up. How much more so for us as Christians who have been saved for a long time, for a lengthy time, are only interested in taking in the basic forms of the faith, who won't take time to dig into the meat of the word, or really are disinterested in it. Like, nah, come on, here, have some meat. No. That'd be absurd, wouldn't it? If that happened in real life, how much more absurd is it to take place in one of Christ's churches? interested. We need to be interested in even in the meat, the weightier things of God's word. And we really should be being diligent in searching out the scriptures, studying the scriptures like the Bereans did. Study to show thyself approved. I know they're talking about it in a preacher sense, but even for us as members, we ought to be studying the word of God, studying it, maybe even putting in a plug. FBI is a perfect example of that. He does a good job of helping us to get it into those meatier things as well. But it's not just that they were only intaking the basic elements of the faith that reflected the fact that they were spiritually mature. But beyond that, in verse number 3, the second sign that they were spiritually immature was that there were envyings and strife taking place within the church. They were fighting. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They were fighting like children. And I mean it that way on purpose because it's meant to suggests that there is immaturity going on. They're fighting like little children, okay? The way that they were fighting was because the Corinthians at that time, secular society, like I said, they really elevated intellect and wisdom teachers and philosophers. And what ended up happening is you had these people in society that would say, well, I'm more of like of this philosopher's taste. I like his kind of teaching. I like the way that he thinks, man. The way that he, man, he just thinks about how life works and how he communicates it that way. Man, it just is so interesting and it's impactful. I like his. And somebody else would say, well, I don't know. I'm not really that way. I'm more of, you know, this guy's flavor, you know? And really what would take place is there were these cliques, even in society, of like, oh, I'm of this guy, this philosopher's taste, and I'm of this philosopher's taste. Wait a minute. It kind of sounds similar to what may be taking place in America. I'm a far leftist, I'm a far rightist, huh? Or I'm of this politician, I'm of that politician, right? Those kind of things. Now listen, hold up. We can't really expect anything different in the unsaved society, right? But wait a minute. That had taken place now in the church. Now that's starting to have an issue, isn't it? Because some of the Corinthians were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Man, I'm of Paul, man. He's the one that started the church. He's the foundation of the church. He started it, and I love his teachings, and everything that we're experiencing now come as a result of Paul. So I'm of Paul. Oh, no, I'm of Apollos. He's eloquent, man. He can speak. Boy, he's smart. Just how he speaks, the words just roll off the tip of his tongue. Man, it's good stuff, and it's rich. Ooh, it's got some substance to it. Man, it's good stuff. I'm of Apollos. And then you have the people that always, you know, those guys that have to one-up everybody. Well, I'm of Christ. Gotcha. Beat that one, right? That's how they're acting. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. Now understand, there's a lot to suggest here, and we could spend a whole lot of time to try to dissect this, but there's a lot to suggest here that it wasn't just Paul and Apollos that were up to debate as to who you wanted to follow. Also, in addition to those things, those individuals were those wisdom teachers that were in the church. And so what would end up happening is you have this sect over here, and they're saying, well, I'm of this guy, and I'm of this guy over here, and I'm of that. And what ended up happening is that since there were differences of opinions that were taking place, there wasn't the camaraderie and the communication that a healthy church ought to have. They were saying, well, I'm of this, and I'm of that. They were fighting like little children. They were having petty fights. You parents know exactly what a petty fight looks like, right? You've seen it with your kids. Parents have seen it many times between me and my sister when we were kids. There was an age where we just fought all the time. We just could not get along. And we'd fight over the most insignificant things. That's what petty means. It's just insignificant fights. Who's going to sit in what seat in the back seat of the car? And you'd race to it. Oh, no, you can't call shotgun because it's not the passenger seat. Mom gets that one. So you got to race to the other one. It's like, you only have two to choose from. Why is it that big of a deal, right? Or what movie are we going to watch? Oh, that's a big one. What movie are you going to watch? Well, I want to watch this one. I don't want to watch that one. I want to watch this one. Who's better at what? You know? Just all these little things, these petty arguments that would take place amongst children. And while we look back on them and we can find some humor in those things, listen, while it's humorous with kids, it is shameful in a church. It's shameful when it starts to take place amongst members in the church, right? Where you start having some divisions and strife, saying, well, do you see how they looked at me? I don't like that. I tried to say hello, and they just walked right on by. Well, who do they think they are? Or how about this one? They sat in my seat. Right? Don't you know this is my seat? When you sit here a certain amount of times, it's like an unwritten rule. It's in our constitution and bylaws somewhere. It belongs to that member forever. Right? This is my seat. And they sat in my seat. I can't believe that. Now, I don't think any of that stuff is kind of going on, but it can start getting a little more serious where bitterness starts to take place, because they said something about you and it wasn't true and you didn't really get the full story, and next thing you know, what are you doing? You're complaining about it to your spouse and to other people in the church, and you're trying to get them on your side. Now you're saying, I'm of their side, and I'm of their side, right? That's an issue. Start posting about it on Facebook. Come on. It could be dangerous. I'm not saying any of that might be happening, but we need to be careful because the flesh can take control very quickly. Very quickly. Who's controlling that? I don't think that that's led of the Spirit at all. And so what we have here is we have a couple of examples of what it looks like to be spiritually immature. And a spiritually immature person is going to be lacking in two very important things. They're going to be lacking in their relationship with God through His Word, substance in His Word, and they're going to be lacking in their relationship with others in the church. They're going to be lacking in their relationship with God through His Word, and they're going to be lacking in their relationship with each other within God's church. Okay? So that's really what we have here, and what ends up happening is now the reason why a lot of that is taking place is for this reason. Well, because the Corinthians were selfish. They were self-centered. The reason why that they felt this way, or they wanted to be of Paul or of Apollos, and the reason why they were spiritually immature in God's Word and even spiritually mature in their envies and their strifes with one another is because they were too focused on themselves. They were giving too much attention to themselves. Why? Because, when you're all focused on yourself, you're not interested in diving into God's Word. When you're focused on yourself, you're not interested in fellowship with the brethren and the sisters in God's church. You're not interested in developing close relationships and investing in those relationships. You're not interested in relationships unless you have something to get from it. It's about you. You're focused on yourself. You're giving yourself all the attention. And that's precisely what the problem with the Corinthians were, which is exactly the reason why, after highlighting and exposing, this is the issue. You're spiritually immature because you're too focused on yourself. You know what Paul then begins to do? He tries to redirect their focus onto God. Notice in verse number 5, he says this, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?" He says, you're having these divisions and these strifes amongst each other, and you're saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And you say, well, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But just ministers through which you have received the gospel. You've received the gospel through these individuals by the preaching of God's word. They're nothing more than ministers. Now, this is interesting. That word minister is the exact same word that we get our word deacon from. It's diakonos, okay? Diakonos, deacon, simply, literally means this, servant. That's all it means, servant. Paul is saying, well, who is Paul and who is Apollos? We're just servants. It's also used, that same exact term is used in John chapter number 5 to refer to the wedding waiters. So what Paul is essentially saying is he's saying, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But table waiters. We're just table waiters. Now, last time I checked, the compliments never to the table waiter, right? We have a cliched term. Compliments to the chef, right? You don't say to the table waiter, oh, I'll tell you what, oh, exquisite. Because of you, the way you brought that food on the table, on the plate, oh, couldn't have done it. Couldn't have enjoyed it without you. No, what do you say? That was delicious. Compliment, go tell the chef I said it was great. right? It's compliments to the chef. And Paul is saying, look, who's Paul and who's Apollos? We're just preachers. Do you realize that preachers, preachers, we don't invent the truth. Can I tell you that? We didn't come up with the truth. It'd be real cool if we could say something that was all original. But I'll just tell you what, if we're doing right by the Word of God, there's nothing new that we can say. It's all from the Word of God itself. It's from Him alone. It's not from us. We don't come up with the truth. We don't invent the truth. We are just delivering the truth. That's all that we're doing. You're saying, don't be giving all of these people the accolades when they don't even deserve it. We're just table waiters. And to go on and continue on with just expressing the lowliness of himself and Apollos, he starts using the analogy of a farmer. He said, not only are we just table waiters, but we're just farmers. He said, I have planted and Apollos has watered. I, Paul, planted and Apollos watered. This is a farming term. Now, I don't know if you knew this, my wife loves plants. She really does. You got her started on it, Miss Esther, you did. She got her started on it, and it took off. And I'm telling you, we have a lot of plants now in our house. She loves these plants, and I don't really have a problem with it or anything like that. It's no big deal, or anything to me. I don't really care. But what my wife will do is, because she loves these plants a lot, she's very diligent to make sure they are getting the right amount of water. I mean, she'll start doing some research as how much water this plant gets or needs, and what kind of sunlight does this plant need? Does it need indirect sunlight or does it need direct sunlight? How long does it need that kind of sunlight? We don't want to burn it. These type of things. And she knows each of her plants and knows how much water and how much sunlight each of them should get. Now, what is she doing? She's trying to help the growth of these plants, isn't she? Now, she can do all of these things to help the growth of it, but is she really the one that's causing the roots to grow? She in there like, I don't know how you even... Yeah, grow. I don't know. Causing them to grow. Is she doing that? No. She's not making it grow. You as farmers, if you have livestock or even just sod farming and stuff like that, you will be diligent to sow the seed and to till up the ground and even give it the water that you can. But at the end of the day, are you out there causing each and every one of those seeds to germinate and to grow and to progress throughout each of its stages? No, you're not doing any of those things. And Paul is saying, look, we as preachers, that's all that we do. We're just watering or we're planting. And that's all that we can do, is do what we are supposed to do. And then the Holy Spirit, God, is the one that brings the increase. He's really the one that produces the fruit. He's the one that changes the lives. You understand when you give the gospel? You're either just planting or you're watering. You are not causing that person's heart to develop into regeneration. You are not regenerating their heart, is what I'm trying to say. You know who does that? The Holy Spirit regenerates the heart. He's the one. You're just planting, you're just watering. He's the one that brings forth the increase. What's Paul doing here? He's redirecting their attention from off of themselves onto God. He's saying, Church of Corinth, it's not about you. It's not about who you follow or your interests or your perspectives or your opinions. It's not about any of those things. It's about God and God alone. And when you give God the attention that He deserves, you know what ends up happening? When He gives the increase, He gets the glory. He gets the glory for it. You know, He's trying to change their perspective from off of themselves back onto God for this reason. Because that right there is the remedy to carnality. That's the remedy. That's the solution to a carnal Christian. The marks of a carnal Christian is this. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's my comforts. It's my desires. It's my opinions. It's my interests. It's how I want to live my life. I want to be controlled by me. That's the mark of a carnal Christian, and it's going to affect your relationship with God. You're not going to be interested in the Word. You're not going to be interested in developing a relationship with Him. You're not going to be interested in following Him and obeying Him. You're not going to be interested even in your relationships that will be affected. You're not going to be interested in investing in your relationships that are important. You're not going to be interested in developing relationships in the church. You're not going to be interested. You wouldn't care any less if there's bickering and fighting going on in the church between you and another brother or sister in Christ. You don't care how it affects the church, that bickering and that fighting, because it's about you. And you getting your side of the story out and getting one up or one-upping them. You're not interested in investing in relationships. You're only interested in withdrawing from them. It's all about you. And that's the mark of carnality. Now, follow me here. If that's the mark of a carnal Christian, then doesn't it make sense that the opposite of that is the mark of a spiritual Christian? If the mark of a carnal Christian is one that's controlled by and is focused on the flesh, well, then the opposite of that should be a spiritual Christian is one that is controlled by and focused on God. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying you need to get your eyes off of yourselves. And you need to get them back on God. You need to stop getting all focused on these wisdom teachers that are going on here and the secular society and trying to look real cool and really up with the societal terms and those type of things. You don't need to be all trendy. You just need to get focused on God. Get your eyes off of yourself. Quit getting upset with one another. Learn how to resolve the issue. If you can't get over it, or if you can get over it, then get over it. That's what he's saying. Quit making it about you. Now, listen, I'll be honest. I don't know. God just has a way of working things out. He just knows what's best. I really had no intention of developing these two messages today in the way that they did or were. God just gave me one text and he gave me another, and it just so happened to be that they are very closely related in their truth. I don't know. It's just how he did it. So maybe, I don't know. Maybe myself, us as a church, maybe God's just trying to help us see, hey, Ellicott Baptist Church, you've gotten your eyes off of me a little bit. Let's get focused back on what really matters. Let's make God the preeminence in our own individual lives, and then when we come together corporately as a church, he'll be glorified. We'll make it about him. Because even in this morning, the Sunday school, we talked about the breaking down of the Lord's Prayer, right? The first half is about God, the second half is about our needs. Him first, us last. This morning in the morning service, we talked about how that God wants to stir us up to seek him, to get our eyes fixed on him. And here we have Paul saying essentially the same thing. He's saying a spiritual Christian is one, the mark of a spiritual Christian is a life that is focused on God. So maybe we just need to get focused on him tonight. Right? Hey, it's okay. Listen, I know it's so hard for us to grips with saying, I'm a carnal Christian. But there's not a single Christian on earth that could say, I've never been carnal. We've all been carnal. We've all been filled with the flesh and controlled by the flesh. The answer to that is to get our eyes off of us and get it on God. So I want to ask just a couple of questions tonight. Getting focused on God and not focused on yourself is going to require us to be emptied of self and to be filled with God. So I want to ask, how much more of yourself must you be emptied of to grow in spiritual maturity? How much more of yourself must you be emptied of to grow in spiritual maturity? How much more of yourself must you be emptied of in order for your relationship with God to mature? Do you look forward to the times that you can read from God's word? Do you read from it and really try to understand what it's saying? Or are you just wanting to check off one of those little boxes on the beams list? Do you do it just to appease your conscience, or do you do it because you want to hear from God? Do you come to church wishing that the services were shorter? Or do you come to church, man, waiting, can't wait to be... Such a great experience. There's so much to enjoy about the services when we're really focused on God. The fellowship with each other, the songs, the special music, the enjoyment, the fellowship even afterwards, and then most importantly, hearing from God, preaching of his word. There's a lot to get excited about. Does that excite you? Or is it just something that you have to do? Are you growing in your knowledge of the word? That's a good question. Do you know more from the Word or about the Word today than you did 5 years ago? Or is it just the same? Next question. How much more of yourself must you be emptied of in order for your relationships with others to mature? How's your relationship with your family? How's your relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ? Would you say, it's a little rocky. There's some strife. There's a little bit of tension. It's not been necessarily voiced, but we can feel it. You know what I'm saying? We can sense it. How about this? Do you take advantage of relationships just because you're interested in what you can withdraw, or are you interested in relationships to see what you can invest? There's a man by the name of Stephen Covey. He wrote a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he actually gave a really good analogy about relationships. He said, with relationships, we should view them as emotional bank accounts. And what he meant by that is this: you can only withdraw that which you've put in, right? You try to go to the bank and you say, okay, I want $1,500, and you've only put in $500. They're going to say, nope, can't do that. Same thing in an emotional sense. Relationships, interpersonal relationships, you keep withdrawing. Eventually, you're gonna get in the red. You're gonna say, nope, can't, no more. And the relationships are gonna start getting tense. The relationships are gonna start dividing. There's gonna be strife. You can only withdraw that which you've invested. And you don't invest so that you can withdraw. You invest because you care about that individual. Is that how you view relationships, or is it more about you? What I'm getting at tonight is that if we were to live individually with a it's all about him mentality, it would just affect in a positive way all areas of life. It'll affect all areas of our life. So I asked at the beginning, and I'll ask again. If Jesus Christ were to take an evaluation of your own individual life, what would be the evaluation? Would he say carnal? Or would he say spiritual? And the answer to that is determined by who you are focused on: your flesh or God. Let's pray. God, we want to take a moment thanking you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for just how you've worked in the services today and speaking to our hearts, and really surely I needed it as well. And Father, I just pray and ask that you'd help us to be real transparent with ourselves and introspective at this moment, and to really consider and prayerfully consider at this moment what your evaluation of us would be, and to kind of reflect on how we live our lives and whether or not it's controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the flesh. Lord, you desire for us to grow in spiritual maturity. I hope that we desire that as well. Lord, I just pray and ask that you just remind us of this truth. And if we find ourselves at a place where we've been more controlled by the flesh and focused on our own selves, then God, we get that right with you right now and start living a life that would be marked by spiritual maturity. It's your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we're going to have a time of invitation. The Lord spoke into your heart and you need to get things right with him, you come and do so. You do business with God in a way that would be pleasing to him. Page number 611. And man, it was a good song, really thinking about that. That's really essentially what when we're focused on God, we say, just take my life and let it be whatever you want. Giving him the preeminence. I believe that might have been, if there was a theme for a Sunday, I think that's it today. Giving him the preeminence, focusing upon him, living for him. So.